This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to take another detour from James for a bit. And this morning, I would like to look at Romans chapter, the last portion of chapter 11 and the first portion of chapter 12. So you have your Bibles and we'll turn with me to Romans 11 and 12. And we're going to be starting at 11 verse 33 and then reading into chapter 12. Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For out of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts offering according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly, affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as you lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, and rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Lord, as we come to a new year, and we're on the dawn of a new year. And Lord, as we listen and read what's going on in the world and what evil men would have in store, may we realize you have your own agenda. And Lord, help us to realize whose side we are to be on. And Father, just speak to us through your word this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the last day of 2023. 2024 is less than 24 hours a day away here. In some parts of the world, it's already come. And the question is, what will this next year bring? One of the things that we can do is I can't control what major politicians in the world are going to do. I can't change the decisions that kings will make. I can't prevent wicked and evil people from doing wicked and evil things because I'm just one small person. But there's somebody that can direct the paths of men. And he's called me to serve him. And if you're a believer this morning, he's called you to serve him. And there's things that he's given and laid out for us to do that from the world's perspective, they say, well, what could they possibly do? I want to tell you, by getting on our knees and praying and calling on the God who controls the universe to intercede on the behalf of people, we can make a difference that politicians can't make. I want to tell you, when I read this little question and answer between Menno and his daughter, she asked questions and her dad answered. One of the things that became evident is this is a tremendous opportunity for Christians around the world to be seen so different than the world. If you stop and think about an Israeli family, and if you listen to Amir's reports on Telegram, and I encourage you to sign up for Telegram and follow Amir. He posts things daily, and you'll get things that you won't hear. But there are families whose teenage sons and daughters are being called up to fight. And I want you to understand, this isn't just a normal war. You got people in the United States that are stopping traffic going to the airport, stopping traffic going to the cities, and chanting, from the river to the sea, let Palestine be free. And do you know what that means? They ask young people in America, what does that mean, who are out there protesting and standing? And they say, what river are they talking about? And they say, I don't know. What sea are they talking about? I don't know. What do they mean by it? I don't know. He realizes from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea and let Palestine be free of Jews. That is what it means. It means to annihilate and kill every Jew in Israel. It's not a light thing over there when they get a call and it says, we need to have your teenage son and your 20-year-old daughter report for duty. Because they're just a little tiny nation, the size of New Jersey. But I also want you to understand that it is a tremendous opportunity for the churches in Israel, like Menno's church, to show the love of Jesus in the midst of a horrible, horrible circumstance. I want you to know that a lot of people in Israel, it had been one of the most secular countries in the world. But kids that would have been carrying LGBTQ flags protesting are now going into battle with prayer shawls. Does that mean they're believers? No, but it means they're thinking about God. And they're thinking about, I may not be coming home. It puts different perspective on things when you begin to look at things. In America, the church has become so soft and complacent. And part of it is what Paul says in his word here. Verse 2 of chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't know, it's too easy to be conformed in America. It's too easy to not get serious with what God's called us to get serious with our lives. And instead allow ourselves to be conformed. I told you before, there's all kinds of things that I've enjoyed my whole life, liked them. But in the scope of the reality of eternity, what did they really matter? I remember looking back over the years, football games, the playoffs are here, or just around the corner in pro football. And I remember when our girls were little and I would rather have stayed home and watched the Vikings play on a Saturday in the playoffs than get my girls to the Sunday school rehearsal for the Christmas program. And I remember one Christmas, the Sunday school superintendent came and he brought his TV with him and he set it up in one of the rooms, and so all of us guys were down there watching the game instead of watching the rehearsal. And you think it's just a little Sunday school rehearsal, who are they going to impact? Well, you don't know if there's a grandma or a grandpa or a brother or a sister, aunt or an uncle who's not a believer, who's going to come and hear from the mouth of babes the gospel message. But football. And you look at, that's just one little thing. I look at the people I work with, and what are their desires, and what are their goals, and what do they live for? Most of them, it's not God. And most of them have got issues in their life. Gambling, drinking, drugs. In our business, we had WSI that has you put what your goals are to help prevent accidents in the year ahead. The guy who runs a cruise, what we decided to do is a drug-free workplace. He came and says, you can't do that. I said, why do you mean you can't do that? I'm going to lose half my crew. They're so busy smoking marijuana at night, I know half of them would fail the drug test if we have random testing. What's happened to America? What's happened to the church? If you look at when I was a kid growing up, the church had a strong impact on people's lives. But something shifted. And it begins with what we're conformed to. what image we're taking. It started a few years, probably 20 or 30 years ago, where numbers became more important than individuals. I want you to know, if you read the Scriptures, one of the things that you will see in the Scripture, Jesus was never concerned about numbers. He was concerned about each individual He met. As a matter of fact, when the crowds grew too great, it says that He withdrew Himself and went to pray to the Father. The crowds aren't what is important, but it's the individuals sitting in each pew that are important. A few years ago, the churches said, well, we need to get our churches full, so we need to have people there. And what do we need to do? Well, let's go out into the community and see what they want in the churches. What would they like to see? There's a man on the West Coast who developed a whole ministry and developed a whole series of books on that ministry named Rick Warren. And what he did, he had a different venue for everybody. He had the Western venue. He had the rock venue. He had the classical venue. He had the original church in America venue. And so we have these different church services going on, and so people could find their venue to get people in. But then you start to listen to his message, and his message is not the same message. He began to be conformed more and more to the world. And what happened is he got involved with international politicians, international billionaires, and he developed a peace program for the church. And then it was an acronym, and I can't even remember what it's for, but peace has two E's in it, neither one of them was for evangelism. But yet, if you look at Jesus, His main command that we studied a couple weeks ago to the disciples was, go ye into the world, teaching, baptizing, making disciples. But the modern church doesn't want to be offensive because it brings people under conviction when they hear the Word of God and they're living and conformed to the world. And you might not fill the pews every Sunday. Well, Rick Warren went in and he decided that the church should be part of a three-legged stool in order to transform the world. One leg was government. One leg, forget the second leg, and the third leg was religion. But then it became that all religions could be equated with one another, and there was to be no differentiation between the religions. And yet you look at what's happening in the Middle East, and you can see it's a spiritual battle, and it's a spiritual war. And what is the difference? It's Islam versus Islam versus the Bible is really what it is. And the Jews are called the people of the book. And Muhammad said that the world would not come to an end until every Jew was killed. And after the Jews would come the Christians, because they were the people of the book as well. It's a spiritual war. And you're not going to get it by combining government, religion, and philosophy. you're not going to get peace. So what can we do? Well, God has placed each one of you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, you're in a very unique position. Because God has called you to do something. Paul tells us in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I want us to see what he says. It's by the mercies of God. Mercy means God has extended something to you where you deserve something else. That's what mercy is. If you come before me and you've broken a law and I'm the judge and I say, I am going to set aside the penalty on this, I've just shown you mercy because you deserve to go to jail, but I'm not going to give you that sentence. That's mercy. It says by the mercies of God, not by our strength, not by our abilities, not by our position, but by God's mercy. So if you're sitting here as a believer this morning, you're sitting here by His mercy and you're covered by His grace. Grace means God gives to me things I don't deserve. Mercy means He withholds that which I do deserve. So by the mercies of God, He's withholding what I deserve. What is that? I deserve hell. I deserve His condemnation. Why? Because I've sinned. And so I am experiencing God's mercy in my life as a believer in Jesus Christ. And by those mercies, because He's withheld that, and He's made me something that is totally different. He says here, by His mercies, that what? That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? We don't have a concept of sacrifice in our culture today. The Jewish people, when they were living under the law, knew exactly what the sacrifice was. And since the temple was torn down in 70 AD, they have not had sacrifices. Though there's some groups that will kill a chicken and say that that's... it's not what God said in His Word. But God said there were sacrifices, and the sacrifices were to show, number one, how serious an issue sin is. That was the purpose He gave sacrifices to the nation of Israel. When He said there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, He was serious. And so ever since the law was given to Moses in the temple worship and the sacrificial system, it was to show the nation of Israel how serious God was about shedding of blood. And those animals that they were sacrificing, they were to be thinking in their mind, that is me. That is me. I am literally, they are dying because of my sin. But it would also be doing something. It had to be redone every year, again and again. But it was the pointing to the day that there would come one, and God said in His Word, and He promised He would send His Messiah. And we studied that, I believe it was last Sunday. That Jesus would come, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the One of God, and that He would become the one and only, the final sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And all who would look to that sacrifice and believe could have be transformed because the mercy of God would have been placed upon them and they no longer had to experience God's wrath and God's judgment for their sin, but they had been set free by Jesus' blood. But when that happened in your life, I want you to understand something, because as Christians, oftentimes don't think about it. Who do we belong to? Who is the one that we are accountable to and answer to? It's the Lord. It's not the world around us. It's not the World Economic Forum. It's not the UN. It's not even our own government. But it's ultimately, we are accountable to the Lord. Now, it makes this a totally different thing, because if you are going to do what Paul says here, you're not going to be somebody that any of those people are going to have to worry about, because you're going to be a transformed person. And so he says here, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice means you're not being put to death physically, but rather your life now becomes God's and you are living for Him. And the things you do for Him are to honor His name and to glorify who He is, and to be used by Him to show Him to the world. Paul was a living sacrifice. In the eyes of the world, Paul gave up everything. And those that were closest to Paul, when he was a Pharisee, being trained to be part of the Sanhedrin, I believe he was being trained to be one of the great leaders of Israel on the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council that was held by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He gave up that. But not only did he give up that, he gave up much more. Those that had once claimed to be his friends now became those who persecuted him and sought to put him to death. The only difference in Paul's life, because he'd been a zealot against Christians prior to meeting Christ on the road to Damascus, now he was filled with zeal for Jesus. And he had become a living sacrifice, willing to give up everything that had once been significant and important to him, to serve God, and to be light in the midst of a dark, dark culture that he was living in. And God called him to be a light in the midst of the Gentile world, which was dark and evil at the time. So he knows exactly what he's talking about here, and he's calling each one of us that should be the calling that's placed in our life. We are a living sacrifice. We live our lives for Jesus. Not that you can enjoy things in this world, not that you can't watch a football game, but are you giving your life to football? Are you giving your life to whatever you pick it? I don't know. Or are you giving your life to Jesus? He says here, a sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And he says something that's amazing, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable is the opposite of unreasonable. Unreasonable means there's no purpose in it, there's no reason that I should ever do it, it's totally crazy that I would do it. This says reasonable. Reasonable means that if I stop and think about it, it's what I've got to do. If you stop and think about what God has done for you, it's only reasonable that your life would be given back to Him, because He's the one that purchased your life for you. He gave you physical life, and now He has given to you spiritual life. He has brought you into a relationship with Him. He gives you a new heart, a new mind, made you a new creature, so that you can perceive and understand different than the world had ever perceived or understood when it came under Satan's rule, and where you were prior to coming to Him. Verse 3, for I say through grace given unto me, grace is what I get that I don't deserve, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. One of the things that you often have happen is we can become consumed with ourselves instead of consumed with God. I've known men that started out really well in the ministry and preaching, but they got a bigger and bigger platform, and all of a sudden it went to their head, and sometimes their message would change, their attitude would change. One of the things that I saw happen is that parents who took very seriously the first two verses we looked at out of chapter 12, took very seriously those verses, but then their kids grow up. And their kids make wrong decisions and start to go against the Lord, and their kids do things that the parents know are wrong. And instead of continuing to stand with Jesus and continuing to walk with the Lord, they think more highly of themselves that I don't want to be, I'm going to justify what my kids are doing, so I'm going to say that this is really okay. What they have just done is in their mind they have replaced God and said, to justify my kids' sin, I am going to change what God's will is, and I'm going to say that this is okay. I want to tell you, it never helps, works well for anybody when that happens. Doesn't help the kids, because they're continuing to go down the wrong path, and nobody's there to encourage them and bring them back. And then what I see happening is that the mom and dad begin to change their attitudes, their desires, and their lives. And they're no longer living as a sacrifice for Jesus Christ. But they're starting to be conformed to the world that's drawing their children away. And it grieves you. What are we supposed to do? Not think more highly of ourselves that we've got all the answers, but what? But think soberly. Paul likes to use that word soberly. He also uses it in Ephesians. Being a sober-minded person means that you are not manipulated and controlled by outside sources to get you to do things you shouldn't do. The most logical example is drugs and alcohol. I want to tell you right now, your mind is not who you are. It's part of your body. It's one of the most amazing things that's ever been created is the human mind, but God created it. But the real you is your soul and spirit. And the thing is, when you are soberly minded, you are the one that's controlling your brain. Your brain, I say, lift my right hand. Now, my brain didn't decide to do that on myself. That was me. My soul and spirit said, lift your right hand. My brain sent out the signal to my arm, and it lifted the right hand. It's an amazing, amazing thing that God has put together, the body. But that's not who you really are. You are really the soul and spirit that resides within that body. And God calls you to control your mind. God calls you to be soberly minded. Now, when you take drugs and alcohol, one of the things that it does is it impacts who's controlling your mind. Because it changes the ability of you to be in total control. Have you ever heard people say, oh, I got so drunk last night and I did some of the dumbest things. I never would have done that. Or, really? I said that to you? I wouldn't say that to you. Well, you did last night when you were stoned out of your mind. Why? Who's controlling your brain? So who's controlling your body? Who's controlling your mouth? Who's controlling you? It's not you. So he tells us to be soberly minded. Don't be manipulated and controlled by this world system. You know, during COVID, Christians, who should have been the one group of people that weren't manipulated and controlled, were manipulated and controlled by this world system. Nefarious characters, for their own intents and purposes, and I believe it was a test run to see how much you can control the world and how you can shut it down and how you can bring it under control, because one day they're coming and they're going to shut down the economy and they're going to say, who's going to stand against us? Because they're going to have the mark of the beast. The Bible tells us you can't buy or sell without it. Things are being put into place. I believe that was all kind of a trial run. When they said shut down churches, there shouldn't have been a church shut down in America or Canada. But you drive around on a Sunday morning and there was hardly anybody that was having church. Were we being soberly minded? Were we looking at the will of God? Were we looking at His Word and saying what He said would come? Or were we being manipulated and controlled by a world system that was planting fear in our minds so it could control us and make us do what they wanted us to do instead of what God said to do? Because God says, forsake not the assembling together one with another. There's a special thing that happens when we gather together. We encourage one another. I see, hey, you guys believe what I believe. You believe in the God that I believe in. And we can encourage one another to stand strong. So he says here, to think soberly minded, not to be controlled by anything but the Spirit of God. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so how are we walking soberly minded? By faith. And we have faith in God who has given us this word. And he told us that we live, and going back to verse 2, I just want to pick up on one additional thing there. It says that we prove what that God put prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is why you're to walk soberly minded. So you can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What is the will of God? I joke with people and say, I was never very good at putting things together because I didn't like to read the manuals. It took too much time. And my wife will attest to the fact that it was more than one Christmas that I'd buy the girls something for Christmas and it would say some assembly required. And then I'd take the instructions, the assembly instructions, set them aside, and I, in my great wisdom, would try to do it myself. And usually after it had, I'd failed miserably and the thing didn't even look like what it was supposed to look like, I would go and get out the instruction book and have to disassemble it and reassemble it properly. Why do we think we can do any different with our lives? We've been given a manual that reveals who God is, reveals what God's purposes are for man, and He reveals what God's purposes are for you. People say, I don't know what I should, I don't know how I should live, I don't know what decision should I become, what should I become, what career should I go into? Well, the Bible isn't going to necessarily tell you you should be a plumber, an electrician, or a lawyer. It doesn't say that. But what it does say is how you're to live your life. And it does say that you're to place His Word in you in such a way that He will lead you. And God will open doors for you and direct your paths. But His will is revealed to you. And if you're unwilling to do what's written here, why should He take you any further? Because you're going to be like me trying to put something together without the instruction manual. He's called us and made us a new creature were to be a living sacrifice, walking soberly minded according to His perfect will. We're facing a new year, and I got to wrap this up. I'm over, way over. I got to wrap this up because it didn't challenge you. We're facing a new year. New Year's resolutions are one of the big things that people make. I can never keep mine. So don't feel bad if you don't keep yours. But that's me making a New Year's resolution in my own strength. My big one was I was going to go to the gym every day. I made it. 2/3 of the way through the year, and then I had something come up at work and I couldn't go. And so I skipped that morning. The next morning, it was really easy to sleep later. And pretty soon, I wasn't going at all. And my resolution went out the door. But God gives us help. He's saying, okay, now I want you to walk according to my will. Now what I'm going to do is this next year for you, I want you to be a living sacrifice for the Lord. I want you to walk according to His will. I want you to be in an attitude of prayer. I want you to seek God's will and seek the leading of God's Spirit in your life. And guess what? If you're serious with God, He's going to get serious with you. And when you begin to do something that isn't according to His will, there's going to be a check in your spirit. And He's going to say, go back to my word and read that area of your life. And are you supposed to be doing that? Are you supposed to be living that way? Are you supposed to be harboring that hatred in your heart, that unforgiving attitude? Are you supposed to not be doing what I'm calling you to do? That's how we begin to walk in the perfect will of God. And it's because of a purpose, the more and more closer we're to Him, the more He directs our paths. It's called a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, the signs all around us are that this next year could be really interesting and very tumultuous. I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but I am somebody who can read the prophets of the Old Testament and the New Testament, can read the words of Jesus when He said, when these things begin to happen, get prepared, because I'm getting close to my coming for my church. And everything is falling into place. I would say this next year, you've got elections in the U.S., that's not going to be fun. Because you've got one world forces that do not want people that want to have their own country get in the way. And the Bible tells us they're coming. You also got wars and rumors of wars. You've got more things going on. I talked to you today about Kurds getting killed by Turks. Jesus said, ethnos killing ethnos, ethnic group killing ethnic group. Sudanese killing Sudanese, different tribes in Sudan. Niger killing Nigers, different people in Niger, different tribes killing in different religions. Just like the scripture said, we're getting closer. But that means we should be more serious than ever. Never again should the church capitulate to the world when it says, you're insignificant, you're a non-entity. Yes, we're the greatest entity that's on the earth today because we're the only one that can offer hope and deliverance from a world system that's going to crash and burn and it's going to end up in hell. And we've got a solution. Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are vital. And we as Christians need to stand uncompromised by the world, proclaiming the truth, soberly minded, and doing the perfect will of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand these things, apply these things to our life. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.